Well, we've been talking about this. I thought I was going to finish this last Sunday, but there was one more sermon. This is part six. We're talking about walking with God. And you can see under that caption there, it's the smartest choice that you will ever make, to walk with God. Praise God. We saw in the Bible that Enoch walked with God, Noah walked with God, Moses walked with God, David walked with God, and there's a whole list of people that we know of today because of their choice and their decision to walk with God. Now, if those guys could walk with God back then under the Old Testament, how much more can we walk with God under the New Testament? Amen? You know, the Scripture teaches us in the book of Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, you don't have to turn there, but it says that we have a better covenant established upon better promises. Everybody say better.
Better.
Well, sometimes, you know, we read, I'm fascinated by the Old Testament. I don't know about you, but I mean, I love the Old Testament, what God did and so forth and so on. I mean, David killing Goliath and, you know, wiping out the Philistines, the enemies of God, and Moses splitting the Red Sea, Noah with the ark. I mean, there's a whole host of things. But we actually have something that they didn't have. See, they had God with them and God for them, but see, God was not in them. Okay? Now, we have God with us, God for us, but here's the difference between the New Testament and the Old Testament. The God that we serve actually comes to live on the inside of us. Now, the Buddhists can't say that. Amen? The different religions of the world can't say that because, I mean, I don't know about you, but I don't think I'd want Mr. Buddha to come to live on the inside of me. I don't think he'd fit. Amen? But here's the thing. Praise the Lord. Amen? We bind those distractions in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go to James chapter 4, and let's open up today. And we're talking about walking with the Lord. Now, what I want to cover today is, how do you get close to God? How to get close to God? Would you like to know how to get close to God? Amen? Amen. Now, that doesn't mean you have to die. I want to settle that right now. People think, you know, well, if I get close to God, I got to check out of here. No, you can get close to God on the earth. I would prefer that. Thank you. Amen. I want to get close to God on the earth. And it's highly possible to do that, to get close to God while you're on the earth. Amen. Now, James chapter 4, verses 6. And I want to show this to you here. In James chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." You notice that phrase in verse 7, if we submit ourselves to God, we will resist the devil and he will flee from us. And then the last verse says this, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." Now that's the phrase that I want to focus on right here. Draw near to God and then he will draw near to you. All right? Whether we're close to God or not depends more upon us than it does God. We can get as close to God as we want to while we're on this earth. Amen? But it says that we're to draw near to God and he will draw near to us. Now that takes humility to do that. Okay? To draw near to God means to draw close to him. And like I said, you don't have to go to heaven or die and leave this earth in order to be close with God. The time to get close to God is while we're on this earth right now. Now, there's a lot of misconceptions that people have. They think, you know, that I used to think this, that if I was to submit myself, and this is one of the reasons that I kind of ran from the call of God when I was a youngster, because I felt the Lord was prompting me to go into the ministry. I had no training whatsoever. But I had all these preconceived ideas about what the ministry was and what it wasn't and so forth. And it was just air castle ideas that I had in my mind, but I believed those things. And I thought, you know, for me to be a minister, that meant that I was somehow going to end up in Africa or the bush or China. There's nothing wrong with that. But I didn't want to do that. Okay? Because I wanted to be in the U.S. of A. I wanted to be here. But I just had this wild idea. I don't know if I heard it from somebody, a misconception that if I answered the call to God on my life, that somehow I was going to end up in one of those countries. And so I kind of put that. I didn't talk about it. Didn't discuss it with anybody. It was just in the back of my mind. You know what I'm talking about? But it wasn't until a couple years later that I was sitting in a church service like you're doing today, and the minister was sharing about the fact that if God wants you to do something, I guess God was reading my mail. And he said, if the Lord wants you to do something, then he will provide the desire for you to do that. Okay? And I thought, wow, that's a revelation to me, because I thought he was going to ask me to do something I really didn't want to do. Okay? But I always had a desire to pastor. Now, I've got friends that are missionaries, okay? And they love to travel to other countries and so forth. And that's that. They love doing that, okay? They love to travel around. Well, that's not in my heart to do that. Now, I'll support them. I'll finance them. I'll pray for them, amen? And that's my part in that. We do that as a church. But it wasn't, God never placed that desire in my heart to do that. And I began to realize, wait a minute, if God is wanting you to do something, now they had a desire to do that, to go overseas and to do that. I didn't have that desire, okay? What they were sensing was the Lord. What I was sensing was the Lord, even though they're two totally separate things, all right? So I ran from the call of God in my life, and then I began to realize, wait a minute, if God's put a desire, like Paul told Timothy, who was a young pastor in Timothy, he said, if any man desires the office of a pastor, he desireth a good work. Well, I desired to be a pastor, even when I was young, okay? And it's just something that God birthed on the inside of me when I was born. He put that inside of me. Now, I didn't know anything about pastor. I remember I grew up in the United Methodist Church, okay? And the only way that I could identify with the Methodist Church was answering God was they had these things in their pulpits, these long sashes that would come down. Did you ever see those things? I don't know what they call them, but they're like purple and gold and stuff like that, you know? So I began to get stuff like that and put that in my bedroom when I was just a youngster. Because that was my way of trying to get close to God. Now, don't laugh at me, you know, you might have done the same thing. But that's all that I knew. That's all that I knew. And so the Lord began to talk to me about, there's a little ring in that, Josh. Bring that down there. The Lord began to talk to me and put the desire in my heart to go into the ministry. That's another subject. But before that happened, I was beginning to practice what this scripture said. Draw near to God, and then he will draw near to me. Now, God's always been there, but we have to get close to him. Okay? All right. Now, let's see. Let's use somebody as an example here. Okay. Who can we pick here? Let's use Brother Walt back here. Come on up here, Brother Walt. Okay. He knew it was coming. He tried to duck behind that gentleman right there. Yeah, come on up here. Okay. Okay, well, you stand here just like I am and face the congregation right here. Okay. Walt represents God. Okay. He represents God. Okay? Now, I represent just any one of us here, okay? Now, the Bible says, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you, okay? Now, God is unmovable. He doesn't move. He doesn't change. The Bible says that. But all the changing and the moving has to come on our part, okay? So I decide I'm going to get closer to God, okay? And I can stop wherever I want. I can get as close as I want to. He represents God. I could stop here. I could stop back here. Or I could go all the way to him, and I'm close to God. Okay? Now, as that process begins, I can decide to pull back from God for whatever reason, pressure, things like that, you know. But see, God's still there. God's still there, isn't he? Are you with me now? Yeah. And so that what determines whether I'm going to be close to God depends on me, not so much the Lord, because he's there. Okay? Thank you. Appreciate it. Amen. Now, don't go to praying to Walter after the service here. When he says, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. See, the Lord, we've talked about this. The number one desire that God has in his heart is intimacy with his kids. Now, when I say intimacy with God, that means you can have fun with God. I'm telling you, you can have so much fun with God. Do you know God has a sense of humor? He has told me some funny stuff. Amen. Matter of fact, I've heard the Lord laugh at me a few times. Amen. Not in a sarcastic way, but you know, the Lord has a sense of humor. Amen. The Bible says in the book of Psalms that God, when he sees what the enemy's doing in the earth and so forth, the Bible said God sits on his throne and he laughs. He laughs at the devil because he sees his day is coming. Okay? He's not going to prevail. I'm telling you, God's not up there sweating it out, biting his fingernails. These are the end times. You know, the tribulation's around the corner. He's not concerned whatsoever about that. He already has the thing all figured out. Amen? Drawing near to God will automatically, I wrote down here, automatically put you in opposition to the enemy, but that is okay. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now, when you submit to God, you're submitting, you're drawing near to God, you're already in opposition of the enemy. That's where you want to be. Okay? The very fact that I'm submitting to God means I'm resisting the devil. Okay? Now, hold your place here, I guess, and turn over to 2 Chronicles for a minute. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And I want to show you something here. Drawing near to God. Hallelujah. A wonderful thing. Do you know God will talk to you every day, every morning? He'll speak to you. He'll whisper in your ear. Now, I'm not talking about with these audible ears here. Now, God can. But I'm talking about inside your spirit where God will communicate with you. He'll say something to you. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, the Bible says this, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. So notice the end result there is healing and restoration and forgiveness. Now here's what I want to show you, because the scripture we're basing all this is off is James 4. It says, draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Okay? How do you do that? Well, this scripture says right here, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. How do you humble yourself? Pray. Amen? You know, it's interesting. Even so-called atheists that claim they don't believe in God and so forth. Do you know, I've heard it said that there are no people in the military that are in a foxhole and bullets are flying at them that they're atheist. Because something inherent on the inside of them is crying out, God, help me, I need you. Even though they might say mentally, I don't believe in you. You see, God's created inside of every human being a God-shaped vacuum. The only thing that can fulfill that desire, that void inside of our lives is Jesus Christ. That's it. When you find him, your search has ended. He said, if you drink of this water, he told the woman with the well, he said, if you drink of this water, you're going to thirst again, this natural well water. He says, but if you drink the water that I give you, you'll never thirst again. She thought he was talking about natural water. But he was talking about eternal life, a well life springing up on the inside. Amen. But notice in Chronicles, it says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Now, notice it didn't say that God will humiliate you or God will humble you. This is something that we have to do. And one of the primary ways that we humble ourselves under God's mighty hand right here is to pray. He says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and what? Pray and seek my face. Okay? Now, again, that doesn't mean that you have to quit your job, go live in a monastery somewhere, right? You can serve God on and the job that you have. I don't care what it is. After all, God needs His people in every aspect of life. God needs His, we're called the salt of the earth. And a salt back in Bible days was a preservative. Okay? They didn't have refrigeration. Amen? But they used salt as a preservative. And Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. We preserve the earth. And God needs His salt sprinkled everywhere, in the medical field, in the education field, in politics, in every single realm. God needs His people. Praise God. We got some here. Amen? And but this is one of the primary ways that I know of to humble yourself is to pray and talk to God. Praise God. And I would just encourage you. Now, the people that I used to be around when I was growing up, I thought they were godly people because they would pray in Elizabethan English. Thouest, knowest, you know, and I'm thinking, man, that confuses me. Thou knowest, Lord. Amen. And you know, they don't talk like that normally. If you have a conversation with them, how you doing? I'll do as well. How about you? You know, we don't talk like that, you know. And those are just religious facades. God wants you. Prayer is basically a conversation. That's what it is. Prayer is a conversation. It's not a monologue. It's a dialogue. Because let me tell you something. God is so interested in you that He takes the time out to not only listen to you, but He will communicate back and forth with you. And that's the thing that gives the greatest joy. Now, sometimes we'll take long trips as a family, you know. We'll go on vacation or something like that, you know. Maybe we drive to the beach or something like that. Well, that's a 12-hour drive right there, you know. The reason I love doing that so much, I mean, I like to fly too, don't get me wrong. But there's nothing like spending quality time with your family and you're in a car and you're a captive audience. You're in a car for 10, 12 hours, okay? Now, I just like it because it's a time where you can communicate, talk, share your heart, share your feelings, you know. Kids, pull the headphones out, please. It's time to talk right now. But see, there's no father that wants intimacy with his children more than our heavenly Father. Oh, he loves intimacy because he's there. He wants so much to help you in what you're going through so you don't have to go through it on your own. Sometimes we suffer needlessly in life because we're not inquiring of God. We're not asking Him. And we're not asking for His wisdom. And so it kind of just leads us to our own devices. I've been there more times than I'd like to think. But I'll tell you, there is a God, and He's personal, and He wants to spend some time with you. Amen? And so to go back to Exodus, and I want you to see something right here in Exodus chapter 20. Now, because of time, we don't have time to read the whole chapter, but let me just fill you in here. This is the chapter where God gave Moses the Ten Commandments up on Mount Sinai. Remember that? And so we're all familiar with that. You know, you've probably seen the movie The Ten Commandments. You know, he comes down and they've waited for 40-some days, whatever, and they're not real happy about it, and they got a golden calf down there. I thought, where in the world how did that golden calf just suddenly appear? Well, that golden calf was on the inside. They had it. That's where they come out of Egypt, where they worship cattle. Matter of fact, all the judgments, the 10 plagues that came on Egypt in Moses, remember that, the judgment that came? They came on the things that they actually worshiped, like the Nile River, the frogs, and so forth. They actually worshiped. They were their gods. God sent judgment on each one of those things. And so God has given Moses the 10 commandments. And so we'll pick it up in verse 18. It says, now you remember, God would come down on this mountain. Now it's interesting because this mountain still exists. Okay? Do you know Mount Sinai is still there? It's not in the place that people say it is. It's in Saudi Arabia. Even Paul said Mount Sinai, which is in Saudi Arabia. All right? And they've discovered this thing and where it's at, and it's got a burnt peak on it. Praise God. Now, if you look up Ron Wyatt, W-Y-A-T-T, Ron Wyatt, his ministry, you know, he actually discovered the real Mount Sinai. And those things are all still there. The golden calf, the altar, everything is still there. The mountain, the rock, remember that Moses split the rock of Horeb and water gushed out to feed the Israelites. Well, that rock is 200 foot tall, and it's split right down the middle, and it's still there. There's evidence. Remember I showed it to you one time in church? There's, you can look online and see it. There's evidence of massive water erosion coming out of that rock, even though that place gets less than 1 inch of rain per year. But that water gushed out of there, and he fed their cattle and millions of people that were there. So anyway, I threw that in extra there. But it says in verse 18, and all the people, when they saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise, see the power, the presence of God would come down on Mount Sinai like a thick cloud, and it was on fire. And the top of that mountain is actually burnt. It's not lava, but it's actually burnt by the presence of God. It's still, it's the only mountain like that. Amen. I love that kind of stuff. And the people saw thunderings and lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. When the people saw, they removed and stood afar off. And they said to Moses, here's what they said, speak not with us, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak to us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. In other words, have a respect before God. Well, they were, you know, when the Bible talks about the fear of the Lord, that doesn't mean that you're afraid of him like they were, like you're afraid of a tornado or something treacherous or dangerous, you know. What it means is the fear of the Lord, the Bible says, is the beginning of wisdom. So in other words, a wholesome reverence about the things of God, a wholesome reverence to honor his word. But the people are like a lot of people today. I don't want God to talk to me. I don't want to get around that stuff. Okay? I remember one time way back in the day, I was witnessing, and I was just newly saved, and I was right out of high school, and there was a guy that I was, his name was Leo. He's an Italian guy. He was a friend of mine that I actually met at a youth camp. But he didn't know Jesus. He didn't know the Lord. And I remember trying to talk to him. I remember went over, I played guitar, he played bass, so we would hook up together that way, you know. And I remember one time I was up in his house, up in his bedroom, and I felt like the Lord wanted me to share with him about Jesus, okay? And I mean to tell you, he got so nervous, so antsy, and so upset because I started sharing with him. He didn't want to get close. I said, God loves you. He wants to get close to you. He goes, oh, no, I don't want that stuff. Because he had all these fears in his mind about that if he said yes to that, then God was going to ask him to do something that he didn't want to do. In other words, it was going to mess up his life. Well, some of our lives need messed up. Amen. Praise God. And it was the roughest thing to be able to share with him. But he eventually softened up a little bit. Praise God. I don't know if he ever came to the Lord or not. But I mean to tell you, a lot of people, they want to stand afar off and say, God, just you talk to the pastor. Forget about talking to me. Just talk to the pastor or whatever, you know. But no, listen, God wants to talk to every single one of us, okay? Now, the primary way, let's go over to the New Testament here, and let's jump into this in our final minutes here today. Praise God. Hebrews chapter 4. We draw near to God because it's a choice that we make. Actually, you know, the fact that you're even in church today, you're actually, and maybe you didn't think of it in these terms, but you're actually drawing near to God today. And when you draw near to God, you know, it's kind of like this, you know, the further south you go, the closer you get to the equator, the sun's more intense. How many of you know that? And if you've been out in the sun for any length of time and it's been, you've been in the winter, you know, you can tell if you've been out in the sun. How many of you know that? It shows up on your flesh. It shows up. You've been exposed to something. And I'll tell you, when you're exposed to God and you've been in his presence, it will show up on your countenance. It will show up on your flesh. Amen? People say there's something about you. There's something different about you. Amen? And that's the way it should be. See, it's really comes down to this. God is love. He doesn't have love. He is love. The scripture says God is love. He doesn't just contain it. He actually is love. He is love. How can I say it? And when you get close to God, you are getting close to love. And when you get close to love, you become like God. Amen? And I tell you, that's the most powerful thing in the universe is the love of God. And when you get close to God, you get filled with God's love. And all of a sudden, that anger and frustration and bitterness, it just falls off of you. It's like, I can't be like that. I want to be like God. Because what God's nature is love. And when you get around Him, you get filled with His love. All of a sudden, it's easier to start loving somebody else. Even the unlovely. Amen? Praise you, Jesus. Yesterday, I was taking a drive, a prayer drive, and I was going through a park. And it wasn't very many people in this park. And it was early, you know, somewhat early, late morning, something like 10 o'clock, 10:30, something like that. And I'm driving through this park, and I saw up ahead, you know, I was driving, it's a slow 15-mile-an-hour speed limit in this park I was in. Mingo Park, if you've ever been there before. And I'm driving through this park, and I saw this guy jump out of a car, and he had four dogs. He had the yellow labs. And beautiful, beautiful dogs, you know. And so he's got them all running around. They're just like they got out of prison or something. They're just running around having a good time. And the one dog, as I was getting closer, I put my brake on because, you know, dogs are unpredictable sometimes. And the one dog just... He was a younger one. I could tell he wasn't fully grown yet. He jumped out in front of the car and was just doing a little dance right there. And the owner let loose on this little puppy dog. I mean, to tell you, he cursed that dog like you would call him every name in the book, you know. I mean, at the top of his lungs. And I thought, dear God, I wasn't going to hit him. Don't worry about that, you know. So, he unleashed tons of anger on this dog. Hit that thing, screamed at it, yelled at it, you know. So I pulled my car up, I pulled the window, and I said, listen, it's okay, don't worry. This stuff, it's just a dog. It's no problem, no danger. Have a good day. You know what I'm saying? Well, I think when we operate with the Lord, we can diffuse a lot of things that could have gotten a whole lot worse. Do you know a smile that someone that's going through a rough time, just a fact that you smile at them and you mean it from your heart, do you know that can turn that person around? Amen. When the Bible says, the Lord, let your face shine upon me, I don't think that face is a gloomy face. I don't think it's a face of anger. You know what I'm saying? Moses said, let your face shine upon Israel. Well, when you look on the face of God, dear Lord, you're looking at love itself, Himself, and it you can't help it, but it transforms you. There have been times I know in my life where I've been upset about something or mad at somebody or something like that. Something happened in the family or something. Not my family, but, you know, family members. But, you know, when you get with God and you get in His presence, you know, that if you're ticked off or you're angry and upset about something, when you've been with the Lord, He removes that sting from that, amen, and makes it's easier to get around that person because now you've been with the Lord and He takes that edge off of you. Are you with me now? And it all comes down to spending time. James said this, draw near to me. And I will draw near to you. In practical terms, you can start your day out by just talking to Him. Hello, Lord, how are you doing? I love you. And start communicating Him to that. It's a wonderful day, Lord. I've heard the Lord whisper in my spirit many times. He goes, Keith, we're going to have a great day today. I've heard the Lord say in my spirit, I'm excited about this day. I thought, well, if you're excited about this day, then I'm going to get excited about this day. Amen. You mean God will talk to you in those terms? Absolutely. He will talk to you in those kind of terms. And He longs and He wants to talk to you like that, like a friend. Praise God. And you might be surprised how intimate and close that you can get with God when you begin to do that. It's a marvelous thing. I remember standing when I was at a beautiful place like at the beach or something like that. And I look out across the ocean. And I just said, oh, Lord, this is amazing. And he whispers back in my spirit, he goes, I made it just for you. Amen. Now, I'm a mountain person. I love the mountains. I like the beach, don't get me wrong. But I love, there's something about mountains. It's just part of my DNA, you know. And I always, when I like the special times of prayer, I like to go to the mountains and pray. I mean, I'm not talking Colorado, but like right around here, okay. And, but there's God made all those things to show you how real he is and how powerful that he is. And he makes those things for your pleasure. That's why he makes those things. Now, of course, there's more than just one of us that like those things. How many of you like the mountains here? Okay. Well, how many of you like the beach? Oh, there's a... Let's charter a boat right now. Let's go. Okay. But see, God made all those things for your pleasure, for you to enjoy those things. And there's nothing like getting around that stuff and realizing... The Lord made that for me, for our pleasure, to minister to us. He's always got us on his mind, always, how he can minister to us. Now, I had you turn to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Hebrews 4:14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Now, the King James uses the word profession. Actually, it's the word confession. We've got this high priest, Jesus, passed into the heavens. Hold fast our profession. Verse 15, for we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but he was in all points tempted like as we were, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Now that's a really powerful verse of scripture right there in verse 16. And we're talking about drawing near to God. How are we supposed to do that? We are supposed to draw near to the throne of grace with boldness. Say boldness. Boldness. Now, how can we do that? Because of the blood. Amen? Because of the blood of Jesus. We have a high priest. He knows what it's like to be tempted. He's been in every situation you can imagine, and he passed the test. And so he knows what it's like to be under pressure. He knows what it's like to be tempted. And he says, we have this great high priest. He knows what it's like to be tempted. He says, so come boldly to the throne of grace that you might obtain. Come boldly. Say, come boldly. Come boldly. Now, this should be our stance. Now, I'll prove this to you here. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. You're right there in the neighborhood anyway, but Hebrews chapter 10. And, oh, I love this. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Praise God. Now, remember that phrase, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Now, here at verse 19 of Hebrews 10, it says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the what? Blood. By the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us, notice this, draw near. How to draw near to God. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold fast our profession or our confession of faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. I love the book of Hebrews because of this one thing. The blood of Jesus Christ is what makes you and me worthy to come into his presence. There's so much power in the blood of Jesus Christ that every sin that you've ever committed, past, present, and future, God steps in there, and when the blood is applied to you, judgment passes from you. Now, you all remember it during the Exodus. Remember that? Before the very night that God delivered Israel out of Egypt. Remember that? Well, he instructed Moses to do this. Two things. He says, I want you to get a lamb without spot. That lamb was symbolic of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. A lamb without spot, without blemish. Okay? And he says, you kill that lamb and take the blood and take a hyssop branch and apply the blood to the side and the top and the sides of that house. okay, and that lamb's blood. And then number two, they were to eat and roast the lamb and eat it, all right? This is a type of communion in the Old Testament. Now, the reason they call this the Passover is because when the death angel came in that night, when he saw the blood, he passed over that house. Amen. In other words, judgment didn't come to that house because the Lord looked down and he said, can't touch that house because there's blood there. Blood's been applied. Amen. Amen. Now, they used, back in the Old Testament, they used a hyssop branch. It's an actual branch, you know, with leaves on it. And they would dip it into that blood, sprinkle it on the doorpost. And they would use an actual hyssop branch. But under the New Testament, we use the hyssop of our tongue. Amen? We're cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's why you and me, because sometimes, you know, we may not feel as too confident. We may feel a little timid, a little shy, a little backwards, you know. But God says, now come boldly to the throne of grace in order for what? To obtain, to get something. Amen? If you need healing before God, come boldly to the throne of grace. Now, we're not talking about ignorance or arrogance or pride. We're talking about confidence. There's a big difference. Hallelujah. I and you, we can be bold to come before His presence boldly to obtain and to receive from Him because of the blood of Jesus. Now, I do this all the time. I remind myself of this constantly. When I pray, Father, I'm not coming to you on my own merits. I'm not coming to you on my things that I've done. I'm coming to you based on one thing, the blood of Jesus Christ. And I thank you, Father, for the blood of Jesus Christ. That blood makes me worthy to come before your presence. And so I come bold. I'm just paraphrasing. I come boldly and I lift those requests up to you. And I come with boldness. There were times in my life where I didn't have that confidence. But when I began to understand, remember when Abel was killed by Cain, the first two kids, over an offering. One got jealous. Cain got jealous over Abel's offering. And they both could have been accepted. But the Bible says that Cain rose up. He was jealous and angry. And he slew his brother. And the Lord spoke to Cain. He says, where is your brother? He says, am I my brother's keeper? Remember that? He was trying to hide about it. But the Lord saw the whole thing. He said, your brother's blood crieth from the ground. Well, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, the blood of Jesus speaks better things than that of Abel's. See, his blood spoke murder and violence, but Jesus' blood speaks forgiveness and mercy. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm telling you, when that high priest would go into that once a year into the holiest of all to make an atonement for the sins of Israel, he was slinging blood. It was a bloody place. And I'll tell you, when they came to the temple once a year, I'm telling you, it's not like going to church today. They had to bring a sacrifice. There was a lot of blood involved. We don't think about that sometimes, but you know, it'd be like you coming to church today and everyone, you got a lamb or some kind of an animal and you got to slaughter that thing before you come in here. I mean, that's not very, we don't like to think in those terms, but the blood of Jesus Christ is the one time sacrifice that's been slain for us from the foundation of the world. And if we receive the blood of Jesus, we can have absolute confidence. See, sometimes people, and I've prayed with people through the years, whether I was an assistant pastor, pastoring, whatever, and sometimes people just lack confidence, you know, and I've been there myself, you know, we just lack confidence. We have more confidence in someone else's prayer. Will you pray for me, brother? We don't mind doing that. You know, but here's the thing I want to say is this, wrapping this up this morning. We have to have enough faith and confidence that the blood of Jesus is the atoning thing for us that makes all of us worthy on equal basis. You are just as worthy as Jesus Christ because His blood shed for you makes you holy and makes you worthy. Wow. The blood. Say the blood. Blood. Makes me worthy. Now, if I don't feel worthy, then I want to kind of go away from God. I don't want to talk to Him because I feel condemnation. But let me tell you something, folks, the way back in. You see, when you sin, don't run from God, run to Him. Run to Him. Because His blood can forgive you. His blood, even after you've been saved, His blood will have mercy on you and cleanse you and give you that standing back with the Father. I'll tell you, the blood of Jesus makes you worthy and righteous and holy. We're going to see something here as we close here today. It's going to blow your socks off. You might have to buy a new pair of socks after the service here. I'm telling you something. The blood makes me... See, that takes, to me, you know what that does to me? That takes the struggle out of prayer. Because the blood says, come on in, come boldly to the throne of grace. Every one of you in this room, how many of you believe Jesus Christ is Lord? That's awesome. Because you made that statement, Jesus Christ is your Lord, I say to you, you are cleansed by the blood of Jesus, and you can come confidently and boldly to the throne of grace. Just march right in there. Now, back in the Old Testament, you remember the high priest was the only one that could do that. And the Holy of Holies, you remember that? Anybody see that movie, Raiders of the Lost Ark? Remember that? Well, there's certain, some of that's taken out of context, but basically what happened was, is the high priest, only once a year, he would have to go in, and he had to be very precautious about how he did it. Because if he did it the wrong way, he would instantly fall dead. And so they would tie a rope around the man's ankle, the high priest. Amen? It's a pretty risky job. You make one mistake, you're out, buddy. And so they would tie a rope. Now, they had bells and pomegranates wrapped around the bottom of the robe. There, God had it all laid out, the high priest. This was all symbolic, by the way, of what was to come. Okay? Jesus Christ being our high priest. This is all symbols. All right? Well, sometimes, well, they would be moving around. They'd hear the bells ringing. But when the bells stopped ringing, they had started pulling the rope. They had to pull them out. Because who's going to volunteer to go in there and remove them from there? You say, well, why did they die? Because, you see, it wasn't that God was ticked off or mad or anything like that. It's just, here's a holy God. And when man comes in contact with a holy God and something's not right, something's going to give. It's not that God was upset. Now, under the New Testament, now the Old Testament is done away with. The only high priest that we have in the New Testament is Jesus Christ. And His blood was shed once and for all for us. And that's why it says in Hebrews, we can come boldly to the throne of grace. We can come based on the blood of Jesus without the fear of God's judgment coming on us or something bad happening to us. Every one of you in this room right now, you can pray with confidence. Now, when you pray boldly, that doesn't necessarily mean that you're praying loud. You can still have confidence and boldness and whisper. Thank you, Father. By your blood, I have access to your throne. And I thank you that I can come to your throne right now by the blood of Jesus Christ. There I go. And when I do that, I picture that in my mind's eye. I picture myself going before Him. All of a sudden, I notice my prayers getting answered quicker. Whatever I'm praying about. If I have a need, like whatever it is, it's easier to walk out of that place knowing it's all taken care of. It's all taken care of. Amen? And so the blood of Jesus makes you worthy and holy in God's sight. It makes you righteous. Amen? Holy. What does righteous mean? You know, we use these words, righteousness and redemption and all that stuff. What does that actually mean? Righteousness means simply this, right standing with God. And because of the blood of Jesus, you have right standing with God. Amen? It's not based on what you've done or haven't done. It's based on the blood of Jesus. And that's what makes it so awesome. Because I always thought growing up, you know, it was always those deeds. I was always big on good deeds and doing stuff, you know. But sometimes I didn't do good deeds. So I felt kind of like, you know. But it's not based on our deeds. It's based on the blood of Jesus. Now, real quickly, we'll close here. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. This is our last scripture here today.
Praise God.
Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. I want to kind of read down through here in before I leave you here today, and I want to show you something here. In the book of Ephesians, you have two types of truths, okay? You have temporal truths and you have positional truths. What do I mean by that? The first three chapters of Ephesians, there's six chapters. The first three chapters in Ephesians are what we call positional truths. It tells you who you are in Christ Jesus. And then chapters 4, 5, and 6 are temporal truths. In other words, it talks about something that you do. In other words, walk in love, put on the armor of God, right? That's something that we do. But the first three chapters are positional truths that tell us who we are in Christ Jesus. And I found this, when you know who you are, it's easier to walk it out. When you know who you are, amen? Now, I don't know about you, anybody ever see the movie Lion King? Remember that? It took our kids to see that when they were young, you know? And but I think the one part, from what I remember, you know, the father was telling Simba to look. Remember that? He looked into the water there and saw his reflection. Then he saw his father. Okay? When we look into the Word of God, never thought I'd use that example, but, you know. Anyway, when you look into the Word of God, it tells you who you are. It's a clear reflection of how God sees you. Now, with that thought in mind, look at chapter 2, verse 1. It says, and you, this is to the child of God, somebody that believes in Jesus. He says, and you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. See, even though we were alive physically, we were dead spiritually at some point, weren't we? Heart beating in our chest, still breathing, but we're dead spiritually. We're separate from God. You know what I'm talking about? He says, but God quickened us who were dead in trespasses and sin. Verse 2, where in the time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now notice that in verse 2 that there was a time that we were governed by the prince of the power of the air, didn't even know it. We were like puppets on a string. But we didn't see it. We didn't see the spirit realm. We didn't see what was behind that. Okay? He says, verse 3, among whom you had your lifestyle and the conversation lifestyle and the pastimes and the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind. And notice this, were by nature children of wrath, even as others. Now here's where God steps in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, and he says, hath quickened us, or that means alive, make alive, together with Christ, for by grace are you saved. For he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. Now, that's where you're at right now. Spiritually speaking, you're at the right hand of God the Father. Do you know that? Say, Brother Keith, that could have fooled me. I'm sitting right here in this. I know where I'm at in this hotel. Yeah, physically, you're sitting here. But God says, you've been raised up to sit with me in heavenly places. Spiritually. Not going to. He's already done it. Verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Okay? Now, jump down to... let's see. Verse 11. Wherefore, remember that being in the time past, you were Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision. That simply means without a covenant, by which are called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, notice this, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. Now here's what we're going to conclude with, verse 13 and 14. Here it is. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off are made near or nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and broken down the middle wall partition between us. Now that's pretty awesome right there, isn't it? So verse 13, now we are in Christ Jesus. Say the word in Christ Jesus. Now the word, this is a preposition, in Christ Jesus. This shows our relation to Him. Now if I say I'm standing by the pulpit, that shows my relationship. If I say I'm standing behind the pulpit, it shows my relationship. If I say I'm standing in front of the pulpit, it shows my relationship to this pulpit. The prepositions in the New Testament show us who we are in Christ. And when you see the word in Christ or by Christ or through Christ or in Him or by Him, those are all prepositions that show you your position in Christ Jesus. Amen? I can do all things what? Through Christ, preposition, which strengtheneth me. Glory to God. Now it says in verse 13, we can come near because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Man, I'm so thankful. So thankful that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us, washes us. There's no reason why not one single person in this room can pray with confidence from this point forward and with boldness and with confidence. Not only praying for yourself, but praying for other people. Amen. It's funny because in the book of Ephesians, you'll find that Paul, when Paul asked them to pray for him, you know what he asked them to pray for? He didn't pray for them to give him a new donkey or something like that. He said, pray two things. He said that utterance may be given unto me. And number two, boldness, that I might open my mouth boldly and proclaim the gospel. When we're, the more bold we are, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, remember that? It says in the book of Acts, a boldness is nothing more than an absolute confidence. The blood of Jesus Christ has made you worthy. Man, you can come right before the throne of grace to obtain exactly what you need.